The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again, church. If you have a Bible this morning, hope you do, open with me to Psalm 127. So I just learned this week, but I'm a creature of habit, and so the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is, in my mind, it's always the third Sunday of January, but since January 1st was a Sunday this year, the third Sunday is actually in early January. Officially, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is not until next Sunday, so the 22nd, but I am going to be preaching on that topic today, because next week I'm starting, or we're starting, a series through the book of Revelation, and so, yes, so we're going to see what happens. In the end, Jesus wins, okay? Just going to go ahead and let that little secret out right now. Jesus wins, but you come next week and be a part of that as we're, I think it's 27-ish sermons through the book of Revelation. They won't all be in a row. We'll be taking some breaks for Easter and for Summer in the Psalms and that kind of thing. And Drew will be preaching through 1 Thessalonians this year. And so we'll have some breaks in there, but looking forward to that. I've never preached that book, so do pray for me as I prepare to preach that book. Looking forward to it with great excitement. So if you did, by the way, grab one of those Bibles on the way in. You'll find Psalm 127 on page 613 is where you'll find Psalm 127. So my wife and I both have for us what is the perfect mental image of our dream house. So my wife's smiling. She doesn't know this illustration's coming up, but she knows. It's not an extravagant house. We wouldn't need to win the lottery in order to build this house. And we've kept this image in our mind for, we've been married now for over 28 years, and so for the better part of that time, we've kept this image in our mind thanks to my wife's subscription to Southern Living Magazine, where she saw this blueprint to start with. And so let me describe our dream house to you. So it's a two-story house with a wraparound porch on the first level. Ideally, the house would be located someplace where Mary and I could sit on the porch in our rocking chairs and take in the beautiful scenic view of perhaps the mountains or a lake or a river or maybe just a beautiful sunrise or sunset. Similar to our current house, we would incorporate some stacked stone on the outside walls and we would have on the inside a large family room with a stone fireplace. The upstairs roof on the outside would have dormers on the front and back, and we would probably have three or four bedrooms upstairs, not because we need them anymore, but we want to have a place for our future grandchildren to come and visit. And as we're getting older, I don't know, my wife is, I'm sure she's going to amen this, but as we're getting older, we're recognizing the value of a master bedroom on the first level so we don't have to do the stairs all the time. Yeah, amen, somebody's saying over there. Thank you, brother. We have a kitchen large enough to be a place where people could congregate and we wouldn't skimp on counter space or storage. Amen. That's our house. Of course, there are more details to our house, obviously, than that, but that's where we'll grow old, or shall I say, where we'll grow older together. But here's another fact about our dream house. I'm not going to build it. And what I mean by that is I'm not going to get on a tractor or an excavator and prepare the land. And I'm not going to hang the walls or put the plywood sheeting on the roof. I'm not going to plumb the house, nor am I going to run the electrical wiring in the house. I won't be doing those things. But it's not because I'm completely ignorant of any of those things. And as a matter of fact, I have some experience in all of those areas. So, you know, jack of all trades, master of none kind of thing. Rather, I'm not going to do those things because I'm not the best qualified or even the most qualified to do those things. And I want our dream house to last. I don't want the roof to spring a leak and water to be gushing into the roof onto our grandchildren because I forgot some important part in the shingling of our roof. Now, if you want somebody to tell you what the Bible means and how to apply that Bible passage in your own life, I'm your guy, right? If you want somebody to lay new countertops in your house or to fix your gas fireplace, thank you for calling me, brother. Somebody called me yesterday to ask to help fix their gas fireplace. I can lend a hand, but I'm not the man to make sure that you're not going to have a gas explosion in your house, okay? I'm not that guy. I don't have that expertise. And so just because someone knows how to operate a saw and a hammer doesn't mean they can build a house from the ground up, right? And what I want to argue this morning is just because somebody is fully aware of how the birds and the bees work, that doesn't mean they have the knowledge and or wisdom that's required to build a family. And so if you would, look with me at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, if you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers there are chapter numbers. The smaller ones are verse numbers. Psalm 127 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. They would have been one of the regular Psalms as Jewish pilgrims would have been making their way for annual feast days at the temple. They would have been reading these psalms on the way up to Jerusalem. And so Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5, that's the entire psalm. Listen to the word of the Lord. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that what we are not, that you would make us. What we have not, you would give us. What we know not, you would teach us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So my central idea for this morning's sermon is the Lord is the ultimate builder of the family. The Lord is the ultimate builder of the family. The psalm is a short psalm, and this will be a fairly short sermon as well. And so, amen. Amen. I only have 2 points this morning that I'll be making from our text. 2 points, and they are these. First, we need to know our place. And second, children are a blessing. Okay? We need to know our place, and children are a blessing. So point number one, we need to know our place. We'll see this in verses 1 and 2. I wonder if you've ever noticed that when a couple first starts having children, they'll often get lots of advice from their friends about the best way to raise those children or the best parental practices that will produce well-rounded and well-adjusted children. And it's funny, isn't it, how this unsolicited advice often comes from our friends who do not yet have children of their own. And nor do they appear to have any intention of having children anytime soon. I suppose the logic is that we were all once children, and so since I was once a child, I know how to raise somebody else's children. Now, by the way, I'm not suggesting at all that we can't get good advice from others, even from people who don't have children of their own. There are things that we can learn both from a positive perspective and a negative perspective when we listen to the advice of others. So we need to have open ears, okay? We need to recognize that we don't know everything that there is to know. But what I do want to emphasize this morning from our text is that God himself is the author and creator of family. He's the author and creator of the family. And so it would be utterly foolish for us to ignore what he has had to say about building a house. See how the first verse begins there in our psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house. But what is the psalmist talking about there? What does he mean by employing that metaphor of building a house? He's obviously not talking about building my or your dream house. He's not talking about bricks and mortar, even though that is one way. We do find stories in Scripture where Scripture uses that type of language of actually building, physically constructing a house. Nor do I believe that the psalmist is talking about building a legacy family, a lineage type of house. Even though, again, that's another way that the Scriptures use the metaphor of building a house. And that's even one of the ways in our current culture we talk about building a house, right? If you were living in the UK, for example, they would refer to the House of Windsor. Or, and the House of Windsor dates back, I believe, to 1917-ish, somewhere around there, World War I. In Japan, there's the House of Yamato, and that house dates back nearly 2,700 years. So before Jesus walked this earth, the House of Yamato in Japan already existed. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's not talking about building that type of legacy house. That's not what he's talking about. I believe it's far more likely, from the context clues given in the second half of this psalm, that the psalmist is talking about house in the sense of a family. But beloved, even if we grant that that is the understanding of house, what I want us to see is that's still not the main interpretive point for the first half of this psalm. The main interpretive point, notice this in the text, is the repetition of the phrase, unless the Lord does it, it's all in vain. Twice in the opening verse, we have this phrase, unless the Lord does it. And then three times in the opening two verses, we have this, it's all in vain language. And so here's the point of the psalmist. If the Lord isn't building our house, that is, if the Lord is not in charge of building our families, then those who labor at building families are laboring in vain. And the phrase in vain means just what you think it means. It means that unless the Lord is doing it, our labors are pointless. They're pointless. The word labor there in verse 1 refers to hard work and toil. It's not easy to raise a family, is it? It really isn't. If you haven't been there, let me just assure you, it's not easy to raise a family. It's hard work. And because it's such hard work, we'll often turn to various parenting experts to get advice. And again, I want to realize that we can find good advice. You can go on the internet. You can find a ton of good advice on the internet. You'll find a lot of bad advice as well, but you can find good advice there. You can read people like Dr. Sears or Dr. Spock, and you may come away with a few insights. But the point of the psalmist here is if we neglect what God has to say about the family through His Word, then we're really just spinning our wheels. We're laboring in vain if we neglect what God has to say about it in His Word. Second metaphor that is used, still in verse 1, is unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, first, a little background on that metaphor, because it may strike us as a bit strange. In the ancient world, most important cities were surrounded. They were protected by invaders, by a wall that kept invaders out of the city, a wall that encircled the whole city, or at least the most important parts of that city. And on that wall, on top of that wall, there sat watchmen. And the job of a watchman was a thankless job. It required the watchman to be constantly on the alert. And so as a result, a night watchman would, of course, not be able to sleep. And more often than not, the watchman would be up there during his shift. He would watch, and nothing at all would happen. But on the odd chance, on the rare occasion that invaders were seen on the horizon, the watchman's job was to sound the alarm so that the rest of the city would get up and be able to defend the city against the invading army. But what the psalmist is getting at here is saying that unless the Lord is already in the business of watching the city, then the watchman's job is in vain. In other words, if the Lord has already decided that He's going to let this city go down in flames, to go to defeat, then it really doesn't matter what the watchman does if the Lord isn't at work. Now, that's not to say that the watchman's job is irrelevant. On the contrary, the watchman's job is super important. But his job is not of ultimate importance. It's far more important for us to know what the Lord is doing than rather what the watchman is doing or what any potential invader is doing. But what does that have to do with the family, right? I mean, the building a house, you might say, I can see a connection there, but what's this watchman in the city business? What does that have to do with the family? Here's one application for us. What role do parents have in the spiritual upbringing of their children? What role do parents have in the spiritual upbringing of their children? I would argue, and I would have the Bible behind me argue, that parents play a huge role in the spiritual upbringing of their children. In fact, parents have the most important role to play in the spiritual upbringing of their children. Far more important than any Sunday school teacher, far more important than any pastor. And parents should do everything in their power to point their children to Christ at every available opportunity. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, every moment we're pointing our children to Christ. Parents, we ought to be reading the Bible to our children, reading Christian books to our little ones. We ought to make sure that our children go to church. We ought to regularly pray for our children, pray with our children. But hear me well. All the things that we might do as parents, parents are not God. Parents are not the Holy Spirit. We can point our children to Christ, but we cannot make them follow Christ. And we've all heard the old adage that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the same is true on a spiritual level. Only God can give new life. In John's gospel, Jesus himself says this. This is John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, no one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The role of parents in shaping their children spiritually is tremendously important. There are no other human beings on this planet who will have as much an impact on their children other than the parents. But only God can give new life. And so unless the Lord is actively working to draw our children to himself, we're staying awake in vain. So that doesn't mean that parents, we go, oh, well, I can't really do anything. No, it's saying that we need to be radically dependent on God. And so it behooves us as parents to plead earnestly to God that he will draw our children to himself. The psalmist goes on, he says that it's vanity to rise up early, to go to bed late, thinking that our own feeble efforts are going to accomplish the plan of God. Beloved, here's the point. We need to know our place. Our place is to beg God for spiritual fruit. It's God's job to provide that fruit. And beloved, in the meantime, notice this in the psalm there in verse 2, that we don't need to get anxious about this. We shouldn't be anxious about things over which we have no control, because God gives to his beloved sleep. And how are we able to sleep in the midst of these difficult circumstances? Well, we sleep because we know that God is at work. And we know that God is trustworthy. Beloved, we need to know our place. That's point number one. Point number two. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. See this in verses 3-5. Our psalmist is declaring the unadulterated blessing that children are to a family and to society. Now, I know, listen, my children are older now, but I still remember, children are not always a blessing when they're not sleeping through the night. Amen, right? I mean, you just don't feel that blessing when you're getting woke up all through the night. That doesn't happen. Or when they're going through their terrible twos and threes. Or when your teenager sucks her teeth at you and rolls her eyes. They don't, at that moment, seem like a blessing. But, yeah, not too many amens on that, okay? But listen, children are a blessing. They are a blessing. The psalmist uses four words in the latter three verses, four words he uses to describe, to openly declare that children are a blessing. Three of them are going to be stated in a positive light. One is going to be stated in a negative. First word, we're told in verse 3 that children are a, quote, heritage from the Lord. In the original Hebrew there, the word that we have translated heritage, it's actually at the beginning of the sentence. And so we might literally read, if we're reading from the Hebrew, we might literally read that, behold, heritage from the Lord children are. And I know it sounds a bit strange, right? It sounds a bit like Yoda in Star Wars. But the reason for that, the reason that they would do that is they put a word at the beginning of a sentence because they want to emphasize something. They want to say, this word is really, really important. And Hebrew language and the Greek language that the Bible was written in is unlike the English language where word order is super important as far as just making a sentence sound right for us. In the Hebrew language and Greek language, you could put different words in different places for emphasis because you wanted to emphasize something. And that's what the author is doing here. That's what the psalmist is doing here. This heritage is important. And what does this heritage represent? This heritage is an inheritance. That's what the word heritage means. It's a reference to something that's being handed down to us from one generation to the other, next generation. And children, according to the psalmist, are an inheritance from God. God himself, he is the giver of life, again, both physical life as well as spiritual life. And so that brings us to the second word that is used to show that children are a blessing. Still there in verse 3, the latter half of verse 3, we're told that children are, says the fruit of the womb is a reward. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Although in the original language, the word we have translated here is reward, it can be used in either a positive sense or a negative sense. Like this is what you've earned, this is your reward. From the context of this passage, this is clearly a positive reward. Now we know from friends or perhaps even from personal experience that getting pregnant is not always an easy task. Some couples deeply want to have a child, and for whatever reason, they're not able to conceive. And so when a couple is able to conceive, it's entirely then justified to agree here with the psalmist that the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now that, of course, listen, that does not mean that those who are having trouble conceiving are being punished by God. It's not what the psalmist is saying. But it does mean that the child in the womb shouldn't be viewed as an inconvenience or as something we need to get rid of. There's a culture of death in our country that views some children, as well as those on the opposite end of the age spectrum, some aging adults, as individuals who don't have a right to life. It would be better for them to be dead than alive. They're somehow treated as less than people. And I want to argue from our text that children are, without reservation, without qualification, a blessing from the Lord, which then takes us to the third word that's being used to describe children. Verse 5 says, blessed, or that word means happy. Blessed, happy is the man or woman who has many children, whose quiver is full of children. Some have taken this quiver full analogy to make an argument for the perfect number of children, by the way. There are those who make the argument that the perfect number of arrows, the number of arrows that fills a quiver is 7, and therefore 7 is the perfect number of children to have because that's what fills a quiver. There are others who take this to believe the quiver full simply means that God wants all of his followers to have large families. Now, from a positive point of view, I will say that those who advocate the quiver full movement, that it's generally a movement against like heavy dependence on modern day birth control and fertility practices. They believe that Christians should depend on the Lord for the size of their family without using any of those methods. And as a pastoral application to this congregation, I do agree 100% that Christians should depend on the Lord for the size of our family. But I don't believe that all birth control practices are necessarily in themselves sinful, although some of them certainly are. Now, I'm not going to go through a list of those. If you want to talk offline about that, I'm happy to talk with you about which would be biblically problematic and which ones would not be. But on a positive note, I will say here at our church, I'm grateful that here at our church we have a wide variety of family sizes here at PHBC. I think that's healthy, and I think it honors the Lord. The point, though, of the quiver full is not that there is a perfect number or not that the Lord wants every family to be a large family. The point of the psalmist is that we should never see an additional child as some sort of hindrance or problem. Maybe you have two right now, and lo and behold, surprise, surprise, you're bearing triplets. Okay? And you might think, oh, this is the worst. Now, you're in for some sleepless nights. I'm going to just tell you that. I understand that. But that's not, that's a blessing, beloved. That's a blessing. Now, others of you, you might only be able to have one, or maybe you're not able to have any. But understand that the Lord is the giver here, and we can trust God in that as well. Which takes us now to the third point, fourth comment about the blessedness of children. This fourth comment stated in the negative. It's there in verse 5. We see it there in verse 5. It says, the man or the woman with many children shall not be put to shame. Shall not be put to shame. Again, this is not to say that small families are being put to shame. That's not the point. The point, the implication of this verse, rather, is that large families are a blessing, not a hindrance. They're a blessing. Not to say small families can't be a blessing as well, but it's an argument against this idea that, oh man, what are you going to do with so many children? Or maybe you've been asked, my wife and I don't have an extremely large family. We have four children, but you have people come up to you and they say, well, you know what's causing that, right? They say, yeah, God bless. Yeah, God's causing that, and we give God the praise for that. It's not something to look down on. It's something to rejoice in. Now, exactly how large should a family get? Well, that's not for me to say. Now, if the Bible said it, I would say it here, but the Bible doesn't speak to that. I don't believe the Scriptures give a clear answer to exactly how large a family should be. Abraham and Sarah had one child. But Abraham's grandson, Jacob, has 12 sons as well as one daughter that we know about. So 13. And so we have Christian liberty when it comes to the size of our families. Where we don't have liberty, where we would be straying from the Scriptures, is on the question of how we're to understand the role of the children that God gives us. And when I say the children God gives us, I mean from the earliest days of conception until we're gone from this earth. So I have four children. Two of them are, all four of them are actually legally adults now. Two of them don't live in the home anymore. But they're still my children, and I'm still parent to them, even though they're no longer in the home. And so how do we understand our children? They're a blessing, every one of them. They're a blessing. We don't have the liberty to see our children as anything other than an unvarnished blessing from the Lord. And as a result, we should praise God for every one of them. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize how beautiful it is that you give life, that you give spiritual life, that you give physical life. Help us, Lord Jesus, to recognize the importance of life, that we would rejoice, and that you are the giver of abundant life, not just life, but abundant life. And so help us to rejoice in that, and help us to live our lives recognizing the blessing that children are to us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.